Our Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his words to the disciples here and his words to us. We pray that we really would take them to heart, that we would learn what it means to make disciples, that you would give us boldness to go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's common these days for companies and other organisations to have a mission statement. They're usually one or two sentences that encapsulate what the company wants to do. It helps an organisation to stay focused. So the mission statement of Ferrari is to make unique sports cars that represent the finest in Italian design and craftsmanship, both on the track and on the road. If they use their mission statement to evaluate their decisions, they're only going to consider options that might help them achieve that goal. They're not going to entertain the idea of opening up a lolly store in Paris or Johannesburg because it has nothing to do with their mission. But the idea of a mission statement isn't unique to modern day companies. There were people in the Bible who had a mission statement, often given to them by God himself. And Jesus was one of those people. We saw that in the pew sheet a few weeks ago when we looked at Matthew 1:21, where the angel declared to Joseph what Jesus' mission would be. He will save his people from their sins. That was Jesus' mission at the very start of his life here on earth. His mission was declared. It was clear. He came to save. Jesus didn't come merely to teach. He didn't come merely to heal. He didn't come merely to show compassion to this world. Why did he come? He came to die on the cross, to save us from the dreadful judgment of God, who is angry at sin. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He is our Lord and Saviour. But we have a question now. What does God want us to do? Because the Father gave the Son a mission. Through the cross, God has recreated for himself a people, a nation, a priesthood. He's done all of this for us. He has gathered together a family. And so, having gathered us together, does God have a job for us to do? What is our mission statement? And we have the answer to that question right here. Right here at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel began with the declaration of Jesus' mission, and now that it has finally been achieved through the cross, the mission of the church is stated with beautiful simplicity. Jesus says to his church, to this church, to us, make disciples. But what gives Jesus the right to determine what our mission statement will be? Shouldn't we have the right to do that? We're the ones who gather here week by week. Ferrari got to choose their mission statement. Why can't we? Well, in verse 18, Jesus tells us why. He tells us about his authority. The 11 disciples have come to him in Galilee. This is where they'd spent the bulk of their time with him, learning from him, serving him. And Jesus says to these men who worship him when they see him and yet some doubt, he says to them in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is an incredible claim for anyone to make. And yet, as we read it, doesn't it just ring true? When we think back on Jesus' life, when we look at the rest of Matthew's gospel and at the other gospels, we constantly see him expressing authority over all things. The people were amazed at his authority in his teaching, in casting out evil spirits, controlling nature, healing, forgiving sin, even raising people from the dead. And at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 28, we see that Jesus himself has come back from the dead. Imagine driving down the road one day and something catches your eye in the rearview mirror. Because there's this strange car behind you. There's some red and blue lights on the top. That's unusual for a car. Its headlights are flashing at you. There's this strange sound, this strange whoop sound that comes out of it. And there's this word written on its bonnet. Now, what do you do in that situation when that happens to you? What do you do? You pull over, don't you? Why? Because it's the police. And they have authority. They want you to pull over, and they have the right to get you to pull over. We know that because that's just how our society works. It's second nature. We know who these people are. We know the authority that they have. Well, Jesus was raised from the dead, and that gives him authority over everything. Whatever he says next has the full weight of God's throne behind him. But because we're so removed from that time and that culture, this happened 2,000 years ago, all the way over in Israel, most of us don't know why that is. Why is it that because Jesus came back from the dead, he now has this complete authority? Well, it's because of the promises that God had made to David. Jesus is from the family of David, and God had promised David over 1,000 years before this that someone from David's family would be king forever. And here's Jesus, with David's blood running through his veins, back from the dead. This isn't just a resuscitation. Death hasn't temporarily been beaten. This was a resurrection. So Jesus will never die again. He's the one with royal blood in his veins who will never die. He's the king who lives forever and so reigns forever over all things, heaven and earth. He has authority over everything in this world. He has authority to determine what the mission of his people is going to be. Just like the police have authority to pull us over. And so in his authority, he gives his command to the church. And his command is given in verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus' command is to make disciples. That is the church's mission. Jesus isn't content to only have these 11 people in front of him as his followers. He's not content to only have the 120 people that are mentioned in Acts 2 before the Spirit comes in Pentecost. He wants more. But what does it mean to make disciples? That's the big question. What does it look like to do this? Well, thankfully, Jesus spells it out for us. How do we make disciples? We go. We baptize, we teach. First, we go. Christ died for the sins of the world, and now the disciples are to go and to proclaim that good news, the blessing that is available for all people, if they would just become a disciple of Jesus themselves. In the Old Testament, it seems as though God is focusing almost exclusively on the Jews. But the fact is that it was always meant, God's plan was always to go global. We see that in God's promise to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we see hints of this worldwide blessing all throughout the Old Testament. We see some people from the nations coming into Israel, finding a place in the nation of Israel where there is blessing from God. People like Rahab and Ruth. But there was no concerted effort from the Israelites, from that nation, to go out and to try and bring the nations in. We don't see Israelite missionaries going to the nations of the Philistines or to Egypt. The only exception, really, is that unwilling prophet Jonah. The Old Testament people of God did not go out to make disciples. And so it's mainly at the cross and here at the Great Commission where God's promise to Abraham really starts to take shape. Now God's people are to go to the nations. This is a massive shift. In the Old Testament, God's people were to be like honey to an ant, or like a light bulb to a moth. By the way they lived, they were supposed to be attractive to the outside nations. The people were supposed to look at them and be drawn in, be attracted to them. But now Jesus is sending his people out. Instead of waiting for people to come to them, he thrusts them out into the world. When Beck was in her early 20s, she was at a playground with some friends. I wasn't there. Didn't know her back then. She got into a spinning cup, those things that kids sit in, and when they try and turn the wheel that's there, the cup turns around it, if you know what I mean, they end up spinning. And so while she was in there, some of the guys who were with her started spinning it for her. It was going faster and faster. So fast that Beck was almost thrown out of the ride. There was nothing that she could do about it. The force was irresistible. The speed of that ride wanted to thrust her out, and that is what the gospel is meant to do for us. Christ died to save sinners, and we've been called as his disciples to go and make disciples, to offer the forgiveness that we have received. And let's be honest, this is scary. As we do this, sometimes, maybe most of the time, maybe all of the time, we will feel vulnerable, maybe as vulnerable as Beck did in the playground. And we'll talk about that in a moment. We'll talk about that feeling, but this is the task that we as a church have been given. We are to go out. We're not simply to sit in our pews and wait for people to come in. We go out there with the gospel. With the gospel, the message that Christ died to save sinners. He rose again as king. And he will return to judge and restore this world. That is our gospel. That is our message. That is what we go out into the world to proclaim. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet submitted to this gospel that we as a church are being commanded to go out with, let me urge you to do it now. Because this Jesus really is the King of the whole world. And he is the king of you, whether you recognize him as king or not. Now, in this passage, he's talking to his disciples, and his disciples have nothing to fear from Jesus. He is a good king and he loves his people. And right now, he offers you forgiveness for all of your sin, for all the things that you have done that are shameful, that you would not want anyone else to know about. He has offered to take them all. Our mission as a church is to help you understand what Jesus came to do. And so if you have questions, if you would like to catch up with someone and read the Bible with them to understand what it is that's going on, then please give us your details. We would love to help you however we can. That is why we're here. Jesus says to make disciples. And so first we go. And second, we baptize. We sometimes forget this stage. When someone believes in the gospel and receives new life, we baptize them into the name of the triune God. And we welcome them into the church. This is what we see happening in the book of Acts. People are baptized and added to the church. Sometimes you hear of Christian ministries boasting that they've had so many thousands of people make a decision for Christ that year. But our question, or at least my question, is always, how many of them have been baptized? How many of them are in a church right now? Because you see, the water in baptism symbolizes union with Christ and cleansing from sin and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are encapsulated in baptism. It identifies them as a follower of Christ. It proclaims in a physical way what has gone on in the unseen places of their heart. We baptize and bring people into the church because Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. The church is a body of believers who have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are united to God and to one another. That is what Christianity is. Jesus says to go, to make disciples. And so first we go, second we baptize, third we teach. Because making disciples doesn't stop when someone becomes a Christian. We're all supposed to be lifelong disciples ourselves, always eager to become more obedient to Jesus, to put off sin, and to live holy lives. That is what we should be striving for ourselves and what we should be teaching each other. We should be gathering around each other, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. We should be eager to grow in our knowledge of God through reading the scriptures and to grow in our obedience. And part of our obedience, part of what it means to be a disciple who is obedient to Jesus, is to make disciples. In these couple of verses, Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples, telling them to make more disciples. And he speaks to us. If we're his disciples, we will also go and make disciples. We will go baptize and teach. And if you are anything like me, you are daunted right now. This is scary stuff. It can be scary to take that step and to explain the gospel to someone. It is risky. Now, sometimes the risk is only that the conversation will be a bit awkward now. Maybe that the conversation is just going to fall dead and nothing's going to happen and it's going to be awkward. And what's going to happen next time when we speak? Is it going to be awkward again? Sometimes that's the bulk of our risk. But other times, we do risk our relationships with people. Maybe it's not just that they're going to reject the message, but maybe they'll reject us as well. we risk that. And Jesus has a word for us in our fear. At the end of verse 20, he gives us an assurance. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I imagine living in South Korea, near the border to North Korea, would be scary. It's a scary prospect. The size of the North Korean army is more than double that of South Korea. The people of the North have been brainwashed by their leader, eager to see the South fall under his rule. All their artillery is pointed towards the South. The North have been attempting to make nuclear weapons for years. And so where can these South Koreans who are living near the border find any security? Well, a big part of their security is in their allies, especially in America. They know that if the North invades, the North will be flattened. It's like that little boy who's able to stand up to his bully because he's got his big brother behind him. And we should have more assurance than they do. We may be scared to go and to proclaim Jesus. We might be worried about the cost, but Jesus is with us. And who is Jesus? He's the one who's been given all authority. Our big brother is here and he loves us. He has shown us how much he loves us by dying for us on the cross. He is in control of everything, the good and the bad. And so we can trust that he is in control of what happens when we go and when we try and go out and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. He's always with us. As we take that step to tell someone the gospel, he is right there with us. Which means that no matter what happens, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's joyful or whether it ends in heartbreak, he is with us and he is in control. Jesus says to make disciples. As the risen king, he has the authority to command that. And he's told us how. To go out with the gospel, to baptize and teach. And we have the assurance that he is always with us. And so as a church, as individuals, how do we measure up to this mission statement? You might have noticed, you might not have noticed, on the front of the pew sheet, it says that we are making disciples of Jesus. It's just a summary of what we've looked at here. And so how would Jesus evaluate us against that statement, against his words here? Where do you think we as a church are falling short? In what area do you struggle? Are you ready to go? If not, why not? What is stopping you? If you're being stopped by fear, how can we overcome that? First, remember, Jesus is with you. Keep reading that promise. I am with you always. Always. Even to the end of the age, no matter what happens, your big, tough, older brother is right there with you. Second, pray. Remind him of this promise. Tell him of your fear. Ask for his help, for encouragement, for boldness. And third, be prepared. This really helped me when I was in university because I wasn't really prepared to explain the gospel well. Now, you might have your own method here. That's possible. Or maybe you know of an evangelistic model like Bridge to Life or Two Ways to Live. Maybe you grip on to one of those golden verses of the Bible which explain the gospel in one short, good sentence, like Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I know what it is to be scared. To be scared about evangelism. If you don't feel as if you're ready to explain the gospel, then please do come and speak to me. I want to help. Jesus gave us this mission to make disciples. We are soldiers in his army, and our weapon is the gospel. And so we need to be prepared to go and to make disciples, to explain the gospel. We may not be the most eloquent, the most natural evangelists, but we should all be able to explain the basics of the gospel. That Jesus died to save us from our sin. He rose again as King. And he will return to judge and to restore the world. I was at a Gideon's dinner on Thursday. The Gideons are focused on getting the Bible into the hands of people who don't know Jesus. They want people to encounter Jesus by reading the story of his life in the New Testament. And it was so encouraging to hear some of those stories of people encountering Jesus as they simply read the Bible. And so here's a challenge. Here's a big challenge for all of us. I've got some Gospels down the front here. Here's a challenge. Let's take just one Gospel. Just one gospel and give it to someone who doesn't know Jesus. Let's give it to them. Let's not simply put it in their letterbox, but let's, like the Gideons, personally hand it to someone. Let's invite them to read the story of Jesus for themselves. Let's believe that God's word really is powerful. And really can change people. That people can be transformed by the Spirit as they read about Jesus. You can take whatever gospel you want. There's gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John down there. Take one. Pray. And give it out this week. Personally put it in their hand. How exciting would it be next week to ask one another how we went? To rejoice when we hear of people actually being given God's word. To pray with one another and for one another for more boldness and opportunities if we just didn't manage to do it. How good would it be for us as a church if we would keep on asking one another how we're going at telling people about Jesus? Now, if you don't think that you have relationships with non-Christians that are strong enough yet to give them a gospel, then you need to start opening that door. Mention to them that you went to church on Sunday. Add something about what was encouraging or what was challenging on Sunday. It could be something from the sermon, or it could be a song, or it could be the fellowship, or something, but tell them a bit about church. Open the door to conversations about faith. And how exciting would it be as well to join together and create opportunities for evangelism? That's why we want to run mainly music. Because we want to meet young families in our area and to serve them, to become friends with them. To get those opportunities to share the gospel with them. Beck would love to hear from you if you can be involved. As a church, we want to be both individually and corporately, we want to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who don't know him. Now, why should we do all of this? Well, we have plenty of motivations, don't we? We have love for God and for his glory. We have love for for the lost, concern that without believing in the gospel, they will be judged. But in this passage, our motivation is simple. Pure and simply, it is obedience. Jesus, our Lord, has given us a mission. Like we've seen, sharing the gospel is only stage one of our mission to make disciples. We go, but we also baptize and teach. The job isn't done if someone accepts Jesus. But let's work on stage one first. Let's share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. Now, again, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, but you would like to, then please do speak to me after the service or put your details down on one of the contact cards that's hopefully around you. If you're part of this church and you don't think that you're ready to share your faith, then again, let me know. That is why I'm here. I am eager to help you. Let's be focused on this mission that Jesus gave us. Let's share the gospel. Let's give out gospels and tracts. Let's share our stories with one another, our successes and our failures, our joys and our fears. It'll be scary, yes. But imagine what God might do if we obey. Jesus says to make disciples. He is our risen King and he is with us forever. So let's fulfill our mission statement. Let's fulfill our mission statement as the people of the King. And let's pray. Our God, we are in awe at what you have done for us in Jesus. We know that you are a good God who loves us, and that you are a God who has given us a mission to tell the world what you have done in Christ. We pray that you would equip us. We pray that you would help us to go out. We pray that you would encourage us as we see people engage with your word. As we see people interested to know about Jesus, to read the story of Jesus for himself, to hear what Jesus has done in our lives. Our God, give us boldness. Give us an eagerness to obey. Our Father, help us in our fear. And we pray that you would grow your church for Jesus' glory. Amen.